Thank you.
Okay, so we're literally at the cusp of celebrating Shavuos, and Shavuos commemorates the experience of standing at Har Sinai and accepting the Torah, getting the gift from Hashem of the Torah. There's several Gemaros in the Sechet Shabbos Taf Peches that deal with this experience. And of course, so to prepare for Shavuos, it's a good idea to learn some of these Gemaros and some of the explanations of these Gemaros, because they're so essential to the day. So this is a very famous Gemara, Daf Peches. The Pasuk says, "Vayisyatzvu b'sachtis ha'har." The people stood under, literally at the base of the mountain or under the mountain. So Amar Rav Avdimi Bar Chama, Rav Avdimi Bar Chama, the great and holy Amora, taught, "Malamed shekafa Kadosh Baruch Hu aleim esahar kegigit." They stood underneath the mountain. God overturned the mountain over them like a barrel. V'amar lehem, and the Almighty told us, "Im atem mekablim haTorah mutav." If you accept the Torah, wonderful. It's going to be good for you. V'im lav, but if you don't, the mountain's dropping. Sham tehei kvurasa. There you will be buried. Sham tehei kvurasa. Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov. Rav Acha bar Yaakov said, "Mikan, from here, we have Moda'a Rabba L'Oraisa, a great disclaimer about Torah." Rashi interprets this line, "From here we have a great disclaimer about Torah, Shem Yazminim L'Din, if God will summon the Jewish people for judgment and demand of us, Lama lo kiyamtem asher kibaltem aleichem? Why didn't you fulfill what you accepted?" Yesh lem tshuva. Based on this, the Jews have an answer. Shekibluha ba'ones. Whatever we accepted, we were forced to accept. We didn't wholeheartedly accept. And therefore, it's not really binding. However, Amar Rava says, Rava, falpiken, even so, hadar kibluha bimei Achashverosh. Later, the Jews re-accepted the Torah. In the days of Achashverosh, Tachsev, it says there, Ki Yemuva Kibluha Yehudim, the Jews accepted and established, Ki Yemu, they established, Masha Kiblu Kfar, what they had already accepted. Very famous Gemara. Again, the Gemara says that they stood on the foot of the mountain. How can we stand at the foot of the mountain, or literally underneath the mountain? We're standing next to the mountain. And so Rav Avdimi, the son of Chama, interpreted that God lifted up the mountain, held it over us like an overturned barrel, saying, okay, if you accept, good. If not, it's coming down. You're going to be wiped out. You're going to be destroyed. So there's an obvious and very basic question on this Gemara. Torah tells us in Parshas Mishpatim that when Hashem came and offered the Torah to the Jewish people, the response of the Jewish people was Na'aseh v'nishma. We're ready to do. We're going to do. It doesn't matter what it is. We're going to do. We want you to know we're going to do. Now let's hear what it is you want us to do. But we're ready to do, no matter what, everything. So how could the Gemara say that at Sinai, God took the mountain, suspended it over us, forced us to accept the Torah? We had already accepted the Torah. We had already declared Na'aseh v'nishma. So it's not, you know, this question is already asked by Tosfos. Tosfos on location. asks this question. How could the Gemara say there's a Modah Rabbala Oraisa? There's a disclaimer about Torah observance. We were forced. As Rashi says, we have an answer. We said Nasa V'Nishma. Tosva says, Kaf Aleim Ahar Kegigas. V'Afal Pisha Kfar Yikdimu Nasa V'Nishma. But the Jewish people had already accepted and said Nasa before Nishma. So Tosa says like this: Shema Yiyu Chozrin Kishiyiru Ha'esh Hagdola. The Jews said Nasa v'Nishma. We're going to do and we will observe. But the experience of receiving Torah at Sinai is a very frightening experience. It's a big fire. It's a great revelation. Yatsa Nishmasan. The Jewish people's souls jump out of them. God has to revive us. So the fright of the experience might cause us to renege on the commitment. So God is sealing the commitment by holding the mountain over us so that the fright of Sinai not push us away. So Tosa says, but the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah that when Mashiach will come, God's going to summon all the nations and say, okay, I'm going to reward the Jews. So the nations will say, why are the Jews getting rewarded? God will say, because they've kept Torah and mitzvos. So the nations will say, but we were never given Torah and mitzvos. And God will say, but I offered it to you, you didn't accept it. And the nations will say, klum kafis aleinu har kegigis, but did you force us to accept Torah the way you forced the Jews? It sounds like if God would have forced them, they would not have been able to have any complaints. But here the Gemara says the exact opposite. It says that if you're forced, you don't have to fulfill really. So Tosfos says, yeah, had they been forced, they wouldn't have had a complaint about not having gotten the Torah, not having received the Torah, because they would have received it. But yes, had they been forced, then they would have had an answer in terms of why they didn't fulfill. That's the Tosfos. So Tosfos says, basically we accepted the Torah through Nasa V'Nishma, but there was a need to coerce us so that we wouldn't renege once we saw the fright of the experience. There's another famous answer that's given, and that is that maybe Nasa V'Nishma was about the written Torah, being forced was about the oral Torah. And that's what the Gemara says, that ultimately, during Purim, when we accepted Megillas Esther, Shlach Manos, Matanos Lev Yonim, so that was our acceptance willfully of the oral Torah. That's what others say. So I want to share tonight a couple of other answers and some of the problems that exist in the approach of Tosfos and some other approaches to this question. And the big question is, how could the Gemara say that God forced us to accept the Torah? We know that we willfully accepted the Torah. So one of the key sources here is the Maharal. Maharal has a very famous explanation of this Gemara in chapter 32 of his book, Tiferes Yisrael. And we'll see that others, like Rav Kook, build on the approach of the Maharal. So again, the Gemara says they stood under the foot of the mountain. Rav Avdimi Bar Chama taught that meant that God turned the mountain like an overturned barrel and told us, if you accept the Torah, good. If not, there you will be buried. So Tosfos asks, but we already said Nasa V'Nishma. So Tosfos answers, but maybe when we would have seen the big fires, we were going to reject. So the Maharal says, I don't understand it. Torah is an amazing gift. To learn Torah, to fulfill mitzvos, is what gives us eternity. That's what makes the Jewish people the eternal nation. These are the merits that last for a person and his descendants forever. So what does it mean? Had we seen the fires, maybe we would have changed our mind. How could it be? If we would have seen the fires, we would have given up such merits? And furthermore, if we're saying that we had to be forced so that we not change our mind, so then we didn't really accept it. We were forced into it. Had he not forced us, we would have changed our mind. So what's the big merit of the Jewish people that we accepted the Torah? And furthermore, if there's a fear that we're going to change our mind, so then force us. But why force us before we've seen the fires? After all, the forcing carries a terrible price. There's the Modah Rabba Lo Raisa. Now the Jews are not really obligated because we were forced. So why would Hashem force us if he didn't have to? Let him wait if we change our mind. Then force us. Yeah, question.
Oh, just a simple question. What's the Torah here? We got the Torah on Shabbos morning, the 6th or 7th of Sivan, right? Mm-hmm. In the morning. And what we got was essentially the first two commandments, mm-hmm. and the rest of Aseres HaDibros.
Good.
Right? Mm-hmm. When Hashem asked us about accepting the Torah, that was done when?
That was done now. Yesterday.
That was done yesterday on the
first, second day, the second day of the covenant. Yeah.
Right, second day of Sivan. Uh-huh. Okay, so then, and he has to separate and all the preparation,
right.
Okay?
Right.
So the question of when we said Nasav and Nishma was yesterday. Mm-hmm. And when does he show us, when does he put the barrel over our heads?
Yesterday.
Yesterday.
Mm-hmm. The second day of Sivan. So the question is, why does he have to do it? Why is he creating all this pressure to a nation that's already willfully accepted? So Tosfos says, well, they need the pressure because maybe they're going to back down. The Maharal says, it doesn't make sense. First of all, it's a great gift to have it. And if really without the pressure we would have backed down, we don't really have much of a credit by having accepted. It's really because of the pressure that we accepted. And, says the Maharal, another question, if the purpose of the pressure of the mountain over us is just so that we don't back down, that Gemara that Tosfos quotes, where the nations of the world say, God, did you force us? There's an answer to them. I didn't force you because you didn't first make the commitment. The forcing of the Jews was to keep them anchored in the commitment to prevent them from backing away. But you never made the commitment, so you don't deserve to be forced to avoid backing away. There's an answer there. Hashem should have said, had you said Nasav and Ishma, I would have also put a mountain over you. But you didn't say Nasav and Ishma, you don't get the mountain over you. So based on these questions, the Maharal rejects the approach of Tosfos. Again, the approach of Tosfos is the Jewish people said Nasav and Ishma, that's when we made our commitment. The mountain over us is to prevent us from leaving the commitment because of the amazing sound and light show that God's about to show. That's the view of Tosfos. The Maharal doesn't accept that. Doesn't accept that. It sounds like the being forced is part of keeping the Torah and mitzvos. And somehow being forced doesn't take away the credit of Nasav and Ishma. And being forced is something that the nations say, but you didn't force us.
If the assumption is also that the oral law is so expansive, mm-hmm. that they could back out.
Okay.
Whereas the written law is, as far as they know, is Ten Commandments with you know, Torah Shebuchsav. I mean, that's written, they know what it's limited, you know, they know what it is. Mm-hmm. But the other is so expansive and so, mm-hmm. you know, all-encompassing, mm-hmm. that there's reason to have
a fear that they will back away.
Yeah.
That's all Tosfos. But again, the Maharal rejects that. The Maharal says he doesn't accept it. He doesn't think that the mountain over us was to prevent us from reneging. So then what is it? Why does Hashem have to put the mountain over us once we've already accepted the Torah? So here the Maharal says something very powerful. Masha kafa aleihem ha'har. This that God held the mountain over us. Shelo yomru Yisrael. So that the Jewish people not say, Anachnu kibalnu ha'torah me'atzmeinu. We accepted the Torah on our own. V'im lo ayinu rotzim. Had we not wanted, lo hayinu mekablim ha'torah. We would never have accepted the Torah. V'davar zeh lo hayamalas ha'torah. That would be an insult to Torah. Had it been left, Nasa v'nishma, God says, you want the Torah? We said, yeah, we want it. But the Torah needs us to want it. The Torah is only going to come into the world because the Jewish people said, yes, we want it. What the Torah needs us? That's an insult to Torah. That's an insult to Torah. It couldn't be that way. It couldn't be that way. And Maharal says to go further.
Is there a concept that if we didn't accept the Torah, that the world would revert
beautiful
back?
Exactly.
Right?
Beautiful.
So that's why Hashem is saying, hey, listen, you gotta take this thing or else it's
beautiful
over.
Beautiful. That's what the Maharal argues. Exactly. The Maharal says like this, Ki ha-Torah kol ha-olam talui bo. Because Torah is the key to the entire world. Im lo ha-isa ha-Torah, if there wouldn't be a nation learning Torah, observing the commands of the Torah, ha-ya ha-olam chozer le-tohu va-vohu, the world would revert to chaos and emptiness. Ulefichach, and therefore, Ein ra'uy shetiye kabbalas ha-Torah bebechiras Yisrael. It's not right that the receipt of Torah be something that is dependent on the Jewish people choosing. Rakshahaya Kodesh Baruch Hu Mechayev Umachriach Osam Lekabel HaTorah. Rather, God forces the Jewish people to accept the Torah. She'i Efshar Zulaseh. To teach that the world can't exist without this happening. Because if Torah is not accepted, Yachzor Olam L'Tohu V'Vohu, the world is going to be complete nothingness. So according to the Maharal, the Jews accept the Torah, but then that would imply that observance is dependent on the will of the Jews, that the Torah is dependent on Jews wanting it. But it's not that way. The world is dependent on the Jews wanting Torah. There has to be Torah in this world. There has to be the study of Torah and the observance of Torah. Because if there isn't, the world cannot exist. The world will go back to the chaos of before creation. In the very beginning of Bereishis, the verse says, Vayer vayivoker, it was evening, it was morning, Yom HaShishi, the sixth day. Not Yom Shishi, not a sixth day. Yom HaShishi. Why the added hey, the definite article? To say that it's the sixth of Sivan, and that the world is waiting for the sixth of Sivan. And it's waiting for what? For the hay, for the five books of Moshe. If the Jews will accept the Torah, the world will continue. If the Jews don't accept the Torah, the world will collapse. So says the Maharal. Va'al Yiksha. So you might ask, who cares that God held the mountain over us? The Jews first said, we will do and we will live and we will observe, we will hear. So it was dependent on the Jewish acceptance. We had already accepted. It's not a question. It's not a question. Unlike Tosfos. Tosfos says the Jews might renege. No. Jews are not going to renege. It's a gift of Torah. But there has to be coercion, because of the very nature of Torah. Torah is the perfection of the world. It's where the world was created for. It's the purpose of the world. The purpose of the world is to have a society and people who live Torah, who love Torah, who embody Torah, who fulfill Torah. That has to be. How could it be that the perfection of the world is something that is conditional? Maybe the Jews will accept. Maybe they won't accept. It's not acceptable. God took the mountain over the Jews to say that if you don't accept the Torah, you're going to be buried here. Because this has to be. If I made a world, I want it to get to its goal. It's going to get to its goal. And therefore you have to accept Torah. Adds the Maharal further. God held the mountain over us so that it could never be said by some later group of Jews, we don't want to fulfill Torah anymore. An earlier generation obligated themselves and us by choice. But by choice, we're choosing to opt out. They opted in, we're opting out. God is saying, you can't opt out. This is forced. This is built into the reality. You want to exist? You need to have Torah. He held the mountain over us to say that it has to be. What has to be is not going to stop because it has to be. It has to be this way. Torah has to be. The world needs Torah. Says the Maharal something very powerful. There's a law in the Torah of a man who forces himself on an unmarried woman. The law is that the man has to pay a fine, and he has to marry her. She can refuse it, but if she wants it, he has to marry her, and he does not have the option of divorcing her with a get. Lo yuchal shalcha kol yamav. He can never divorce her. A man who forces himself on a woman, as the Maharal explains, he forced a relationship. The relationship is now forced. He can't opt out. It's forced on him. He forced the acting of marriage. Marriage is now forced on him. Says the Midrash, when God came to give the Torah to the Jewish people, he was marrying us. So he held the mountain over us like a man who's forcing himself onto a woman. He forced us to accept the Torah. So when he forced us to marry him, so now he has to take us and never let us go. So he marries us. V'loti yale'isha. We become his wife. Tachas asher ina lo yuchal shalcha kol yamav. It's not the same law as a man who seduces a woman. A man who seduces a woman can divorce her. But a man who forces himself on a woman can never divorce her. He forced the relationship.
But then Masav Nishma, not consensual?
So Masav Nishma was consensual. But according to the Maharal, there are really two elements in our relationship to Torah and relationship to mitzvahs. One element is that God offered it to us, and we said, absolutely, we love it, we love you, we want it. Then God said, but that's only one aspect. There's another aspect here. The other aspect is, you don't really have a choice. You are forced into this. Because this is reality. Reality requires this. You're alive. There's a world. Then you need to accept the Torah. Because that is the purpose of the world. That is the perfection of the world. That is the goal of creation. That's what keeps the world going. You don't have the option of saying, well, maybe not. Torah has to be fulfilled, and it must be learned, and it must be accepted. Because that is what gives life to the world. You know, there was a very great rabbi, Rav Chaim of Volozhin, who started the first yeshiva in the modern era, the Volozhin Yeshiva. Rav Chaim of Volozhin instituted in his yeshiva that they should have shifts of people learning. 24 hours a day, there was learning in the Beis Medrash to teach this lesson. Just like there's light 24 hours a day, there's a world 24 hours a day, there has to be learning 24 hours a day. Because without learning, there can't be a world. The world can't exist without study. The study is what sustains, maintains, animates, and gives life to the world. Says the Maharal, that idea that Torah is an absolute necessity, and that our relationship with God is something which can't be broken, that was all expressed in this Gemara, that God forced us to accept the Torah. That there's no choice. We had to. There's a famous set of verses in the book of Yechezkel. People come to the prophet and they say to him, if a person who's a Kohen buys a slave, can he eat truma? He said, of course. He said, if he then sells the slave to a Yisrael, can the slave eat truma? He said, no. He said, well, we were bought by God. Now he sent us into exile. He sold us to the nations. We should no longer have to fulfill mitzvahs. Says Yechezkel, what you're thinking will never be. I swear by God, im lo biyad chazak of Israel netuyo v'chem ashfucha, em lo chalechem. Rather, with a strong hand, I will rule over you. There were those who said, if we are outside of Israel, then we no longer have to observe Torah. If there's seemingly been a change in the relationship between us and God, so then the observance of mitzvahs should go by the wayside. But the prophet says, no, you can never let go of Torah. You can't let go of mitzvahs. No matter what the situation, you can be in exile too. You still need to fulfill. And that's the idea of God holding the mountain over us. Whether we like it or we don't, whether we want it or not, whether we're inspired or not, this is what is the essentials of the world. It's an absolute requirement. And as an essential requirement of the world, there's no question of ever dropping it. It has to be, no matter what.
Maybe one of the paradoxical reasons for galus is that Torah should always be studied.
Maybe.
You know, we're learning now, but right? People in Israel, a lot of people
maybe are sleeping, right?
So maybe just by having
to be part of that. That's right. That's right. This is what the Maharal suggests. The Maharal then goes further to ultimately say that in a relationship there are two parties. There is the husband and the wife. There's the source and the created. There's God and there are human beings. From the perspective of God, Torah can't be an option because then there's no world. Then the relationship's not lasting. Then it means that people decided whether yes or no. No. So from God's perspective, it's absolutely forced. He forces it on us. There's no choice. The same way he made a world, he gives us Torah, and we have to fulfill Torah to keep the world going. But from the perspective of a human being, when I'm forced to do something, there is a certain, you know, diminution of passion. So that's why God said, let it also be a nasa v'nishma, that we willfully accepted. Yes, we are passionate, we want it, we love it. And then, but by the way, you really never had a choice. Because it has to be. Because the world is built with this. And so it's not that God is forcing us to accept the Torah because we're going to retract. but rather God is forcing us to accept the Torah because part of the very nature of Torah is that Torah should be forcibly accepted and forcibly imposed because it's part of the world. If there's a world, there has to be Torah. Otherwise, there won't be a world. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a Jewish people. A Jewish people means Torah. That's the thought of the Maharal. The Maharal lived in the 16th century. And many others pick up and express similar concepts in light of the Maharal. Again, reading from the Maharal emphasizes very much this idea that the Torah is what the world needs. It has to be. The world needs the Torah. The world couldn't exist without Torah. And that was expressed by God forcing the Torah on us. The Baal Shem Tov, in a similar way, explains like this. When we said Na'aseh v'nishma, we were inspired. And when we were inspired, we wholeheartedly, willfully accepted Torah. So then Jews might learn Torah and fulfill Torah when they're inspired. What happens when I don't feel it? What happens when I'm not inspired? When I'm not in the mood? When I don't feel excited? Maybe I'll go do something else. That's why God forced the Torah on us. To tell us that we should observe Torah both when we are inspired and when we're not inspired. We may not feel anything, so then just plow through. Set up a bunch of, you know, shiurim, certain, you know, established standards. I'm going to go to a shir, I'm going to have a chavrusa, I'm going to learn this, I'm going to learn that, and just do it anyway. I don't feel it. It doesn't matter. When we're standing under a mountain and it's about to drop on us, we're not exactly feeling great. We don't only learn Torah and fulfill Torah when we're feeling great. Torah is to be fulfilled in all times. Torah requires persistence and sticking with it. This is a very big theme in the lectures of Rav Yaakov Meir Schechter. Rav Yaakov Meir Schechter often returns to this concept of the importance of tremendous amounts of consistency. You know, think about what we're now about to finish, Sfira Sa'omer. The beginning of the Sfira is a time of sadness because of the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva who died. Rabbi Akiva had communicated the entirety of the oral Torah to these 24,000 students. And yet, they all die. How devastating is that for a teacher? To lose 24,000 students? To lose so many insights? But Rabbi Akiva doesn't give up. The Gemara says in Yevamos, Hayah ha'olam shamim, the world was desolate with no Torah. Ad shebar Rabbi Akiva l'Rabboseinu shebadarom, until Rabbi Akiva went to our sages in the south and had five students. Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Lazar ben Shamua, and Rabbi Yehuda. And out of those five students, we have Torah. It's an amazing thing. The persistence to keep on going. I lost everything, but what does God want now? He wants me to keep teaching Torah. So I'm going to go keep teaching Torah. When there's that type of absolute commitment, that no matter what, I'm going to keep with it. That's when there's success in Torah. That's the major theme of Shavuos. One of the major stories of Shavuos is the story of Rus. So we always think about Rus, but let's think for a moment about Boaz. Gemara says, later on here in Masechet Bava Basra, actually earlier, it was Daf Tzadi Aleph, the Gemara says Boaz had 60 children, 30 sons and 30 daughters, and he lost all of them in his lifetime. Rachmana Litzlan. Can you imagine the devastation to lose 60 children in a person's lifetime? How depressing that is. devastating. He lost the whole big, large, beautiful family. And according to Chazal, when Rus comes to Boaz's field, Boaz was a very, very old man. He was 300 years old. He's a very old man. And yet, there's an opportunity of a mitzvah to marry Rus. Boaz doesn't stop. He says, okay, I lost 60 children. I'm very old. Who's to say I'm going to live very long? But right now there's a mitzvah. Lahakim lames, to establish the name of the deceased. And that night, Boaz has relations with Rus. And according to Chazal, the next day he dies. But out of that act of persistence comes Mashiach, David HaMelech, all of the Jewish future. Because what keeps the what a Jew has to be is a Kaf Aleh Mahar Kegigas. The mountain was forced on us. The Torah was forced on us. No matter what, I'm going to observe. So, according to the Maharal, the Kaf Aleh Mahar Kegigas is basically almost a, I would say, national / universal reality. The universe needs Torah observance. God forces the Torah onto the Jewish people to force a maintenance of observance within the Jewish nation, because the world needs it. According to the Baal Shem Tov, probably taking from the Maharal, God forces us to accept the Torah to teach us that sometimes we need to force ourselves. We can't say, I'll only learn or I'll only do when I feel like it. Many times I don't feel like it. I might be depressed. I might be down. All the more reason to continue and to persist and to keep doing. And that's the way that Torah lasts. That's the way the Jewish nation lasts. That's the nature of our commitment. No matter what, to keep on going. Rav Kook, also influenced by the Maharal, but he takes it in his own, you know, direction.
I'd like to ask a please question before you start. So then, the Maharal, how does he reconcile the Kimu v'Kiblu? You don't need it.
Because you had Na'aseh v'Nishma.
Na'aseh v'Nishma, that's it. You have bad days, you have good days, you're inspired, you're uninspired. So what's the...
So,
it was the love of Hashem,
very good.
Realized, but
very
maybe
good.
You don't need it.
So the Maharal, to me, it's sort of a weak point in his argument. He says, still, it was forced on us. So that's to a degree not a wholehearted commitment. So there is a claim we didn't really fully accept. We were somewhat forced. But in Purim, there we fully accept it. Because the Maharal says, if you go to a meal and you say, oh, it's delicious, and the hostess says, I don't believe you. So I really was. I want another serving. Then you know it was delicious. You want more. So what's Purim? I have a chance to add mitzvos. Add another book to Tanakh. Add a new mitzvah of reading Megillah, Mishloach Manos, Matanos Levyon. We say, we want it. We want more obligations. Oh, that's a good proof that you like all the ones you had till now. That's what the Maharal says. But it is, I think, seemingly a weak link in his approach. Rav Kook was very focused on the Jewish neshama. And we know that both the rationalists and the mystics believe, many of them believe, that the Jewish soul has a unique attraction to God. And that deep down within the Jewish soul, there's a desire for holiness. There's a desire for Kedusha. And it's the inner voice. You have this in the famous Rambam. The Rambam says a bill of divorce has to be given willfully, lirtzono. And yet, if someone refuses to do what the court tells him to do, to give the bill of divorce, they can force him until he says he wants to do it. The question is, but if he's being forced to do it. He was forced to say, I want to do it. He doesn't really want to do it. He's being forced. So the Rambam says, no, deep down he always wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. But he allowed these external voices to get in the way, to say, I don't want to do it. He has to be forced to allow the inner voice to just come out, pure, undiluted. That's the famous comment of the Rambam. So Rav Kook says like this, free will is an amazing thing to express moral perfection. But the essence of a person's will, the essence of a person, you can't say about it that there's any freedom. We're not free whether or not we will want. We will always want things. We're free to choose what we will want. But that I have will, that's the essence of existence. According to the Kabbalah, will is synonymous with life. The real deep will is that a person wants to live. And in those areas of experience where he feels life, where he feels self-actualization, where he feels purpose, that's what he ends up wanting. But he really didn't have a choice about that. He had a choice in terms of how to get there. But once he gets there, that's his life, that's who he is. The real, real will is not a question of freedom. It's the essence of life. Had Torah been something that's just a question of morality, then God could give the Torah, offer us the Torah, and we freely choose it. But that's not what Torah is. Torah is not just a moral code. Torah is the expression of who we are. It's our essence. Every Jewish neshama is rooted in the letter of Torah. When I am living Torah and fulfilling the Torah, I'm being true to myself. When a person doesn't listen to the Torah, he's being alienated from his very self. He's ignoring his nature, and he's trying to impose a different nature. Since that's the way Torah is, Torah was given in that way. Torah was not just given as something that we choose. It was given as life, as the essence, as what a person wants. And this, therefore, means that the Torah is not really unique to the Jewish people. The Torah is part of the existence, and the entire existence needs the Jewish people to accept the Torah, to live by the Torah, and to fulfill the Torah. The mountain of Sinai had on it the life of all of the universe. And at that moment, when the life of the entire universe was in one place, it was revealed that the life of existence requires that the Jewish people be expressing Torah, which is in their very hearts. When the Jewish people stood under the mountain, B'tachtis Ahar, under a mountain that has God on it, and fires and flames, has life of the world on it, the Jewish people feel, if we accept the Torah, good, then we are being true to who we are and what we're supposed to be. But if we don't accept the Torah, everything's ending. There you'll be buried, the whole world will collapse. So now, One of the big problems with the Maharal, with Rav Kook, Baal Shem Tov, it's even a problem with Tosfos. What's this business of Moda Rabba L'Oraisa? The Jews have a way out. We were forced. What do you mean we were forced? The world needs it. The world, we don't have a way out to avoid punishment. The world needs this. So if we don't fulfill Torah and Mitzvot, there's going to be punishment because the world, it's built into the world. What do you mean we have a way out? What is the Gemara saying? We have a way out. So Rav Kook says, who said we had a way out? Rashi. It's not the words of the Gemara, though. The Gemara says, Mikan from here, Moda Rabba. There's a great disclaimer, Le'oraisa, about Torah. You know what the disclaimer is? There's a disclaimer about every sin. Every sin that a person does, there's a disclaimer. I don't really mean to do it. I'm doing it because I'm not listening to my inner voice. But my inner voice, which was not a question of whether I want it or not, my inner voice, which is forced, which is part of reality, never wants to sin. So every sin that a Jew, it's the opposite of Rashi. From here we have a disclaimer against all sins. All sins we can say, we really didn't mean the sin. Because deep down, we don't want to sin. Deep down, our very essence is to keep Torah. Said Rava, even though Torah was forced on the Jews, Rava's not saying why there's no Moda Rabba, according to Rav Kook. Rava is saying, even though Torah was forced on the Jews at Sinai, but during the days of Achashverosh, during the miracle of Purim, the Jews willfully accepted Torah. Says Rav Kook, very interesting idea. According to his understanding, being forced to accept Torah really meant that the Jewish neshama, Jews came in touch with our neshama. We got in touch with who we are, with the way we've been made. And who I am is to keep Torah and mitzvot. There's no way otherwise. That's what God wants of us. So what does it mean that Purim, there was a new acceptance? So Cook says like this, there are two parts to the Jew. There's the essential soul, the pintel yid, what he's been describing. Then there's the consciousness, freedom of choice, doing right, doing wrong. The essential soul was so fired up by Moshe Rabbeinu, by Man, by clouds of glory, by the revelation at Sinai, that there really wasn't freedom of choice anymore. We were all just going to listen to our inner soul. So God wanted there to be freedom of choice and that Jews should choose to serve Him. Because if we choose to do the right thing, then that's an achievement. If we're just doing the right thing because we're listening to our voices, our souls, it's not much of an achievement. So ever since Sinai, there was such a powerful expression of neshama that we were in danger of not having freedom of choice. So what did God do? He created the craziness of wanting Avodah Zarah. And there was a tremendous passion for Avodah Zarah, an illogical passion. You read Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, Malachim. Jews are running after idols. That was all there to enable the Jews to have freedom of choice. But unfortunately,
6 weeks later, they fail, right?
Well, but he's saying that throughout the next 1,000 years, virtually, right, we have this challenge of Avodah Zarah. Eventually, because of Avodah Zarah, we lose the Beis Hamikdash. We go back into exile. And then we're very weak spiritually. And unfortunately, in the days of Purim, we bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. We go to Achashverosh's party. And a lot of foreign elements penetrate into the Jewish people. And there was such a great darkness that that inner neshama, which was so clear at Sinai, which was the Kaf Aleihem Ha'Har Kegiges, that coercive voice, was darkened. And that was a gift from God. Now that the neshama is darkened, there's going to be now real freedom of choice. And that was the blessing. Haman made a decree to wipe us out, but we were at a level where we could have great free choices. And we freely chose to repent and to come back to God and to express our inner neshama. So the Purim experience is really the validation of the coercive Torah. The coerced Torah is that the deep inner neshama given by God just wants to serve God, and we have to. We went through this long story of Avodah Zarah, failures, and then we choose to come back to that. And we don't even feel it when it's a time of darkness. We choose to say, but no, we are people of Torah. We fast for 3 days, we pray, we love each other, we're doing tshuva, and we come back to observance after all of our falling from observance. That's the revalidation of what had been at Sinai. So that's Rav Kook's approach
the
to...
The second soul comes...
Right, coming back out. This is Rav Kook's approach. So what we've seen is that, you know, we have a very beautiful Gemara. The Gemara says God held the mountain over us to force us to accept the Torah. And the question that already the Rishonim ask is, why would God have to force us once we already said Nasa v'nishma? So according to the Maharal, which is I think where it begins, God forces us to accept the Torah, to teach us that Torah is absolutely needed in the world. According to the Baal Shem Tov, he forces us to accept the Torah so that we will keep fulfilling Torah even when we're not feeling up to it, but we'll go with consistency. And according to Rav Kook, he forces us to accept the Torah to teach us that our neshama wants to keep the Torah whether we like it or not. We need to be true to ourselves, get to our neshama, even when it's hard to do so. Like after Purim, when it was darkened, get to our neshama and express that inner will that we want to fulfill Torah and mitzvos and serve Hashem.
Thank you.